right, all right. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. If you would, let's stand as we get ready to worship.
So we finished Jonah last time, and I got to thinking about what would I like to do here, you know, where's the Lord leading? So I'm going to throw you all a curveball. We're going to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We're going to be in the second chapter tonight. So to turn with me to Judges chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, I was headed home before we got that rain, and it was Virginia and I, and the rain was coming. We knew the rain was coming, and I had not blown the leaves out of our gutters this year. One thing I've learned after home ownership for a little while, you definitely want to try to get the leaves out of your gutters before the rain comes, because, you know, it just they don't handle it really well, and it ends up spilling back over on your face or whatever. So Virginia and I was riding home, and I said, Virginia, do you know how to dial 911? And she just looked at me with this blank stare. It told me everything I needed to know. She didn't have to answer the question. I knew she had no clue what 911 was or how to dial it. And I said, baby, so work with me here. Do you think if I left you my phone that you could put in the passcode, dial 911, and, you know, get me some help if I fall off the roof? Because that might happen. I mean, it really might happen. And she was like, so what do I do? And I was like, oh, my goodness. She said, do I just hit the side button? I said, no, we don't hit the side button. We're just going to hit the phone. We're going to hit 911, green button, send. And I said, they're going to ask you, where do you live? You know, how, you know, what's your address? I said, do you know our address? Well, she knew the first part of our address. She had no idea what our zip code was or anything like that. And I just finally said, baby, I'm just going to wait till your mama gets home, and we're just not going to worry about this. But, what, you know, that's a product. They only know what we teach them. I had never tried to teach her how to dial 911. We'd never been through that. So for me to expect that she would know it is kind of silly. But do we understand the importance of teaching the next generation about God? Hopefully, many of you in here today do. Judges 2 shows us exactly what happens when we don't teach the next generation about God. When one generation fails to pass down the truth, the next generation pays the price. If we do not inform the next generation about God, the world will be more than happy to inform them about their gods. So there's the danger tonight that we're facing. Still, this was written a whole long time ago. It still applies today. Usually we're working through a book from the first chapter, first verse, and you have the context, but we don't have the context, so I want to quickly give you that since we're starting in chapter 2. Moses had led this generation out of Egypt. They were in slavery. Moses leads them out, many miracles in Egypt. You'll remember that. When Moses, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, so Joshua was appointed to take over, to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Throughout this, God gave victory, God gave blessing, God gave identity to the Israelite people. But Israelite did one thing that was they were supposed to do that they didn't do that has led to all this problem. God had told them to totally annihilate the Canaanites out of this land. And they didn't do it. For whatever reason, they would eliminate some and leave the others. And so the Canaanites are still alive and well with all of their thoughts and all of their worship in the promised land with the Israelites. And the generation that lived through the miracles, who saw the hand of God in Egypt, who saw the hand of God in the desert, saw the hand of God give them this promised land, had failed to teach the next generation all those things. So we've got four truths tonight. The first one is the next generation did not know the Lord nor His works. We're going to read together from verse 8 to verse 10. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So Joshua dies, and the godly leadership has now vanished. It's been interrupted. The next generation has been born, and they're coming up to age as all these other people are dying out, the ones that had seen the miracles. And the parents and the grandparents fail to teach the next generation for whatever reason. They fail to teach them who the Lord is. They fail to teach them what the Lord has done. And they failed, obviously, to teach them their own testimonies of how God had worked in their lives. That we can still fail to do that today. No different. We're still subject to repeat that failure today in 2025. And this isn't, when it says this generation didn't know, it's not that the generation skipped Sunday school, they missed a few services, they had no idea who God was. Because nobody was telling them. They did not have a living relationship with the Lord. Failing to teach our kids puts them directly in a position to fail God. Because they don't know how. They don't know Him. They don't know what He expects. Nothing. I also learned, my kids are teaching me wonderful lessons these days. Or maybe they're teaching me that I'm not a good teacher. Last week, one cold morning, and this was before I was taught how to crank my truck. I have a remote start on my truck, and I got taught how to do that this week. But up until this week, I thought the button was broken, but you have to hit the two locks, and then there's like this code that you got to be taught on that too. But anyway, I've learned that since this was prior to me learning that. I sent Lindley, I thought of all my three kids, I think Lindley's got it. I need my truck cranked. I've got to go back in the house. She's going to be the one to do it. I send her out with the keys. I head up the stairs. I make it up the first part of the stairs spillway. I hit two stairs up. And let me tell you, that 6.7 diesel roared to life like I didn't know it could roar to life. It shook my house. When she turned that key, it had a gallon of fuel in the injector. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, my truck just blew up. So I'm running back down the stairs. And I go out there, and I'm like, Lindley, what in the world are you doing? Now, she has killed the switch by now because she knew it didn't sound like that when I cranked it up every other time. And I held it together. I know y'all are doubting me. I see some of y'all. I see your faces. I did a good job. I said, what happened? Her response, Mom told me you had to push the brake down before you turn the car on. The brake is on the right, isn't it? If your right is the same as my right, that's the gas pedal. And that's why that thing sounded like a dinosaur when you hit the ignition switch. Could I really get mad at her? Why did she do that? I didn't teach her well. I gave her no instructions. Here's the keys. Go out there and crank my truck up. Well, she cranked it. She did. She did crank it. That's a fact. If we fail to teach, we should not expect good results across the board, whether we're cranking diesel trucks or we're teaching people about God. Do you believe tonight that we should be teaching the next generation about God? And if so, if you do believe that we should, how are you teaching your kids and your grandkids and the kids that God's entrusted to your care? You don't even have to be related to them. I mean, I guarantee you have influence on young minds that is beyond blood. So I ask, how are you teaching them if you do believe that it's important? Our second truth tonight is the next generation served false gods. And this is a little bit lengthy passage, not as lengthy as the next one. But 11 through 13, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. So here's the spiral down. The next generation's lives were characterized as evil. The opposite of evil is righteousness. So obviously evil is not good. Their evil was characterized that way because they had two key failures. They failed to know and follow God's commands. Number two, they failed to worship only God. I mean, that's one thing that's clear about the Old Testament we see, is to worship God. God is one, and we're to worship God alone. And they failed to do that. Therefore, they're characterized as evil. And the next generation forsook the Lord. They turned away from the one true God. And they followed other gods. Two of these are named. I don't want to go into like a history lesson, but I have some, if you'd like to know who Baal is and who Ashtaroth is, I have some information here for you. Baal, it functioned as a title. Sometimes it just means divine, Lord, Master, rather than a personal name. And it's also used for a number of gods in the Old Testament. And it usually refers to the storm or the weather god. Storm or the weather god, who in the Canaanite mythological literature goes by the name Hadad and several other titles. So there's one of them that they worship. The other one, Ashtaroth, was worshipped widely as the goddess of love and war. In the Canaanite literature, Anath usually functions as Baal's cohort. And actually, and I know there's some younger people in here, we'll try to not be graphic, but they had statues to both of them, and they were of sexual nature. The Baal was obviously of a male nature. The Ashtaroth statue was a female nature. And so that's what you see is a very perverse sexual element to both of these things. As parents, grandparents, and influencers, we're not called to control every thought of our children. We're not called to that. We can't. I can't control what my children think. They've proven that to me many times. But we are called to shape and guard their hearts. And I want you to hear this, because it's absolutely true. If you don't want to teach your children, the world will happily do it for us. It will gladly step in our shoes and teach them everything that it wants them to know. And I hope that'll be a motivation. I try to use that as a motivation for me because it's not always easy. I have two questions for you. The first one, who do we believe has the absolute truth, God or the world? God. I hope that's your answer. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The second question, who do you want to most influence your children, the Word of God or the world? If we do not want our children to serve false God, then we must understand and serve as a first line of defense of their hearts and minds as parents and those that love them. Our third truth is the next generation suffered. This is the result that they faced. 14 through 17, again, kind of lengthy. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers did. So the anger of the Lord burned. You know, the last song we sang, oh, how he loves us. He does. God is love. But there's another part of God that is also there, will always be there, and that is that God is a God of accountability. And that's what we see here in this. God's anger burned because they forsook him for other gods. God had made a covenant with his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. Well, guess what he did when they broke the covenant and they no longer had him as their God? He had a righteous anger, and he held them accountable. God gave them into the hands of their enemies. He allowed them to be slaves to the will of other people. He allowed them to be defeated by the very people that they despised. He allowed them to live in a state of distress, which is very undesirable. God made good on his warning. The turmoil should not have been a surprise. They shouldn't have been shocked that this happened, that this travesty was going on. God was up front with a covenant. Their suffering wasn't random history, happenstance. It was the covenant discipline from a holy yet merciful God. What was the product of their lack of education and subsequent actions that followed this lack of education? They played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. But what I love about God is he also has mercy and he has grace. Amen. I'm thankful for that. As a sinner who messes up multiple times more than I can count every day, I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace. And even though he had a righteous anger, even though he held them accountable for breaking the covenant, he appointed judges in his grace and in his mercy to lead this unguided, unknowledgeable generation back. He gave them the judges. And as I don't know how much of the judges we'll work through. That's what you see. It's almost like playing yo-yo. Did y'all used to have a yo-yo? Did anybody have a yo-yo? Yeah, down and up and down and up. And that's what they would do. The judges would come in. God would empower the judges. And they would fall in line. Yeah, we love God and God alone. And we're going to follow him. We're going to follow his commandments. And then it was like, yeah, and then we're going to go back over here and we're going to do this. But that's really a picture of us in our lives kind of daily anyway. But we live in jeopardy of the same consequences of ignoring God, ignoring his commands, and ignoring our responsibility to teach our children, grandchildren, and others. One thing that I think is difficult today, and we see it, little tremors of it around, are we willing to stand up against the influence of the world? It's not popular. It usually doesn't win friends and influence people a lot of times. It's going to put a bad mark on you. But are we willing to endure even though there might be consequences? Are we willing to guide our children and ensure their influences are based in truth? Not an easy job. But regardless of how you answer those two questions, if you and I are not willing to teach them to undergo the difficulty, just know we're agreeing that we're willing to allow them to suffer the consequences. That's the only alternative. Y'all are quiet. Number four, our final truth. The next generation will be tested. Look at verses 21 and 22. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. It's clear that Israel required the power of God to receive the promises of God. God stopped driving out the nations. Why? He said he left them there as a testing device. The Bible's clear. God does not tempt us. But right here, he left them to test them. The next generation had not seen the power of God in Egypt. They had not been taught that power. They had not been taught God's required commands. What was the ultimate test question? Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. They had the same choice that we have today. You're either going to follow the Lord or you're going to follow the world. There's only two roads, the narrow gate, the wide gate. I mean, it's time and time again. We're either going to follow the Lord or we're going to follow the world. And that's what it comes down to. And those nations were there to help determine that. Which one are you going to choose? You're going to choose them or you're going to choose me? God's testing is not to make them fall, but to reveal and refine what was in their hearts. What did they really want? I believe we continue to live with many testers today. Am I alone? Screens, voices, agendas, ideologies. In Sunday school, I don't think I brought this up in the sermon, but part of Sunday school last Sunday, we talked about, I was on Instagram and went down the rabbit hole. Y'all are going down the rabbit hole? Don't lie to me. I know y'all have. I ended up on this sermon from a very rainbow attired female in the behind a pulpit in a church. And it started out and she was reading. I didn't do this Sunday, did I? Did I say this during my sermon? I didn't. Okay, good. So she started out and she read verbatim the Bible. A passage from the Bible. I was like, man, wait a minute. What are we going to have here? And then the next words out of her mouth were, me and my partner both have sons, and on the weekends, if there is a drag show anywhere close to where we live, we make sure that we get both of our sons and we take them to the drag show, because as boys that one day will be men, they're going to have a hard time being able to express whatever they want to express as individuals. And I think that is good. This is my face. I went, what? The only reason I had that face is because I know the truth. That's the ideologies that are prevalent, that are on every, they're swapping and seeing that all the time. And if you're not taught, thank God I was, if you're not taught and in God's word and in the truth, you may just go with that and be like, well, you know, I got a 12-year-old boy. I've never took to a drag show. And I think there's one in Birmingham this weekend. I guess we'll take him out there to make sure that he can express himself however he wants to one day. You laugh at me. I'm afraid there's more victims of that than we would like to admit. One other thing, and it doesn't have to be so outlandish for it to be influence that can slide in here and teach us wrong or teach our kids wrong if we're not careful. I'm a documentary guy. I like to watch a good documentary. You can say what you want to about that, but it's something I enjoy. So I forced Bethany to watch one with me. And it was, I forget the title of it, something about shiny people, but it was about this youth leader who had this big rise to success in the 90s, wasn't it, 80s and 90s? But he had, this ministry was, I'm talking about, it was huge. There was three parts. We sat down and watched the first part. It's pretty good. I mean, this guy's successful for the Lord. It's looking really good. So we dive into part two. We're watching part two. And I'm starting to notice the way that they're talking and the way the interviews are going. I'm thinking, man, this guy's done something wrong. He's messed up. And that's coming. We're going to find out his ministry, his great fall from ministry here soon. Well, we got sleepy before we got into part three because these were pretty lengthy. So we went to bed. We dialed up part three the next night. I'm excited to see what has happened in this thing. They never once put forth any evidence of anything wrong that this guy did, this leader that they were ready to hang. But at the very end, there was this nice little portion of how I needed to be careful of how I voted, and that if I voted this certain way, it wouldn't be good, and that this could happen. And I looked at Bethany, I said, no way. We just invested 3 hours in this documentary for them to try to influence my vote. It had nothing to do. I didn't even learn what happened to the ministry guy. There's no conclusion. They spent 3 hours to influence me for 2 minutes. We have to be careful what we watch. Everybody is trying to influence you for something. I'm trying to influence you tonight. In what way? I'm trying to influence you in the truth. But everybody is trying to influence you in some way or the other, and you just have to be discerning. Do we believe teaching the next generation is important? The next generation of Israelites did not know the Lord nor His works. They served false gods. They suffered and were tested. And unless we do differently, our children and grandchildren and those that we love will repeat that same cycle. Your belief will be in this, in the power of this, will be shown in part by your willingness to know the truth, your willingness to teach the truth, and your willingness to serve as a gatekeeper for those that you love and are helping to influence in the truth. Let us strive to know, to teach, and to protect the truth so that the next generation under our care walks with the one true God and serves Him and follows His commands. God's ultimate answer to the cycle of sin, suffering, and temporary judges is the final judge. I think you know who that is. Jesus Christ. Who is the only one that breaks the cycle of this sin by giving us a new heart and a new spirit when we believe in Him. And that's our hope. I'm going to end with a question. Are you sharing at least the truth of Jesus with those in the circle of your influence? Or are you at least telling the truth of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and how to have a relationship with Him so that they can have forgiveness of their sins and be empowered to overcome them? Because in the end, Jesus is our only hope. Let's pray.